And Jabez cried unto the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. I want to be a Jabez, a man of prayer, don't want to be a beggar. I'll do my share, I want to trust in Jesus. I know that you care when no one loves me. I know you'll be there. There are many decisions in life to choose. Where's my place? What am I to do? Your ways are perfect. I can be sure as long as I trust you. I know I can do. Putting on the armor to protect from Satan's darts, trustworthy and honorable. From sin I'll depart, led by your Spirit. Right from the start I'll be a man after your own heart. And Jabez cried unto the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. I want to be a Jabez, a man of prayer, don't want a beggar. I'll do my share. I want to trust you, Jesus. I know that you care when no one loves me. I know you'll be there. I want to be a Jabez.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday morning, and as you look at this book and the saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, emptiness, can be a very discouraging and depressing book if we allow it to. We're trying to put a positive spin on all of this, and of course it ends in a very positive manner once we get to the end of the book. Today we're looking at the topic of dealing with life. Something we all do, isn't it? We deal with life. Solomon, as he's writing this, he's dealing with life. He's dealing with a lot of things he doesn't understand. And he was the wisest man on earth there. And if he didn't understand some of these things, we probably aren't going to understand all of them either. And we'll talk about understanding as we get to the end. But we're going to look at three things this morning. Life's observations, some observations that Solomon made. And then life's obstacles, as we are dealing with life, there are some things we have to overcome. And then we will look at the overcoming that we have in life as well. So let's pray before we begin, and then we'll look at life's observations. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God that uses your Word to speak to our hearts. You know the need of each heart here this morning. And we pray that through the ministry of your word by your Spirit, that the needs of each heart would be met, our hearts would be challenged and blessed and better equipped to deal with life and all the issues that come our way. And we thank you most of all that we don't have to deal with life by ourselves, that you are always present with us. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at
first of all, life's observations. And verse 15 of chapter 7, he says, "All things I have seen in the days of my vanity. There's a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongs his life." And so the first observation he makes is very puzzling to him. He said, here are people that are righteous, they do what's right, and they die, sometimes early. And then there are those who are wicked, and they do evil and evil and evil, and they don't change, and it seems like they just live on and on and on, and they enjoy the wicked life that they're living. And as Solomon views this, he seems to be a little bit unfair. He doesn't quite understand this, but we know God is not unfair. Life on this earth is temporal. And so even those that are wicked and live long lives in their wickedness, that life will end. And the enjoyment and pleasures that they're having in sin, those will end as well. And so the life that we have is a greater life. It's an eternal life. And though we might have to deal with some things in this life on earth, there's another life coming to us as believers when we see him face to face, as we sang about this morning. But then he goes on and he talks about, well, there's going to be some punitive ways for these people. As you look at verse 16, it says, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself wise." And so you look at the verse and say, is there such a thing as being too righteous? Well, I don't think there's such a thing as being too righteous. There is such a thing as being too self-righteous. And I think that's what he is addressing here. A wicked life, as we saw in the previous verse, it's not prolonged forever and ever and ever, because there's coming a time when the wicked will have to answer to God. And so as he addresses these punitive ways, the first thing he talks about is fake righteousness there, self-righteousness and pride, because it goes on to say in that verse, why shouldest thou destroy thyself? And you don't destroy yourself by becoming wiser. You don't destroy yourself by becoming more righteous. But the Pharisees were certainly those that were self-righteous. And they had a lot of righteousness of men, but they had missed out on the righteousness of God. And their righteousness was a fake righteousness. It was false. Remember when Jesus had condemned the Pharisees, many things that they had done, he says that they were done to be seen of men and to get the praise of men. And so as we serve the Lord and we have his righteousness, it's not to be seen of men so that we might get the praise, maybe to be seen of men in the sense that they see our good works and glorify our Father, as Matthew says they should do. And so the punitive ways are to those who are in self-righteous, but then those who are in foolish wickedness as well. In verse 17, it says, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before the time?" So we see that both of these things destroy. There's punishment for both, for self-righteousness, trying to live a life that's just pleasing to men without the righteousness of Christ, and also living a life like the wicked do. It seems like their lives are prolonged. They just do wrong and wrong and wrong, and they don't suffer any consequences. Well, they will eventually. But we also know in the book, in Hebrews, in the New Testament, it tells us that those who were God's children, whenever we do things that are sinful, he disciplines us. And so the wicked are not his children. They are his creation, but they're not his children until they repent of their sins, and then they're born again into the family of God. Then when a believer does things that are foolish or wicked, God will put forth the discipline as necessary to draw him back to himself, or he may die prematurely, as this verse goes on to talk about as well. And so true righteousness is the only way we can avoid destruction. Destruction comes to those who are self-righteous. Destruction comes to those who are foolish in their wickedness. But having true righteousness is the only way to avoid that. And the only way to get true righteousness is through Christ, who is the righteous one. And whenever we get saved, God puts within us the righteousness of Christ, because we can't stand before God at our own merits. And because he gives us his righteousness, we're able to stand before God. But then we see there is a prevailing way. There is a way that we can overcome this puzzle that he perceives here, and the destruction that comes from fake righteousness and foolish wickedness, and that is wisdom. And verse 18, he says, it's good thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. That is, he's better than those that are in the fake righteousness, those that are foolishly wicked. Those who fear the Lord will come forth. Verse 19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. And so whenever we look at wisdom, we see two things about wisdom in these verses. We see that wisdom is the same as fearing the Lord. Those who are involved in self-righteousness, they're not fearing the Lord. Those that are involved in foolish wickedness, they're not fearing the Lord. Both of them are doing things their own way that pleases them. The self-righteous person is doing the way he wants to do to please himself. The foolish, wicked person is doing what he wants to do to please himself. And neither one of them are fearing the Lord. And wisdom is equated with fearing the Lord. A person who fears the Lord is going to want the righteousness the way God says to get it. A person who fears the Lord is not going to continually do wickedness. Fearing the Lord means that we're going to turn from the evil ways, and wisdom is fearing the Lord. But also wisdom is forceful in battle. It says that wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men, men of war, soldiers. And so wisdom is better than strength, because wisdom is our strength. Wisdom keeps us from self-righteous pride. Wisdom keeps us from foolish wickedness, because both of those things destroy. But he that fears the Lord, he's going to avoid those things there. And so Solomon looks at these observations and he says, wisdom is the principal thing. And all thy getting, get wisdom, we read in Proverbs. We read in the Old Testament also where God asked Solomon what he would want with one wish. And he said, give me wisdom. And we'll look at some of that verse in just a little bit. So let's move on from life's observations to life's obstacles there. There are several obstacles in dealing with life, things that we face. If we want to overcome, we want to prevail in wisdom, the first thing that we face is abounding sin. Verse 20, it says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so we know the New Testament teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is everywhere we go. It says man. Here, sometimes this word man means mankind. Sometimes this word means male. In the New Testament, we'll see two different words there. But this particular word is actually the Hebrew word Adam. And God made the first man. He called him Adam. That's a Hebrew name that means man. And so later we're going to look at woman. So very likely that he's referring to the male here. But we know that all mankind have sinned. Sin is everywhere you go. It doesn't matter where you go. You can go to the mall, you can go to Walmart. Yeah, you're definitely going to see a lot there going on, sin. You even come to church, there's sin. Why is there sin everywhere you go? Because there's sin in the heart. Every person is sinful there. And so one of the obstacles we have in dealing with life is I'm a sinner. I got to deal with my own sin. Then I got to deal with the sins of everybody else that affects my life as well. And so then we see there's another obstacle. So you want to know how to overcome. And so you start asking people, and everybody will give you their answer. They'll give you their opinion. So he says in verse 21, take no heed to all the words that are spoken. If you try to listen to everybody and do what everybody tells you, you're going to be a mixed up person, aren't you? You're going to be confused because we all have those different opinions. And so whenever we want wisdom, rather than trying to seek the advice and please everybody who gives us their opinion, rather than being frustrated with that, we can go to God's Word. And we can take the advice, the counsel that God gives to us, and therefore we're trying to please one person, our God, and do what He has told us to do. And so Solomon says, if we're trying to please everybody and listen to what everybody else says, then we're going to be confused. But we listen to the Word of God. Then Solomon gives us another obstacle to life, and I'll speak primarily to men for a few minutes there. Oh boy, I don't know what happened there. Bumped it several times. I don't know, I tell you. The Lord didn't want me to preach about this. I mean, the devil didn't want me to preach about alluring women here. There. Notice what Solomon says here in verse 23. He says, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know when to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And then he says in verse 26, and I found more bitter than death. And then I'll read the rest of the verse in a minute. Solomon says, I found something that was worse than death, something that was more bitter, that was more destructive, something that was more harmful to life, to families, to children, to wives, to husbands. And that was what I've called the alluring woman or alluring women. Look at the rest of the verse 26. It says, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands there. And so the alluring woman that's going to draw a man away from what Solomon called earlier in this book, the wife of thy youth. And he warns about straying from the wife of thy youth. Proverbs 7, 26, speaking of this kind of woman, says, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And that brings to mind immediately Samson, doesn't it? And the strength that he had and how he was brought down by a deceptive woman, Delilah there, and other women in his life too, if we take time to study that. Then in that same chapter of Proverbs, and speaking of this alluring woman, it says, a man goes to her as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And so God gives a warning, especially Proverbs 7, the entire chapter, to young men about watching out for this particular type of woman who is a snare. There's a net where she traps people, and a person that goes that way, a man who goes there, is not wise. He knoweth not that it is for his life. And Solomon says in this verse, I have found it to be more bitter than death. Maybe some of you have seen that too with people you know and love, where you have seen the bitterness and the pain of where a man has left his wife and left his children and left his home for an alluring woman, and the destruction that can come because of this. And then in this verse, he has this wonderful phrase. It says that whoso pleases God. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to please God? Well, if we're going to please God, he says, if you're going to please God, in this same context with the alluring woman, he says, whoever pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And so we can't please God if we allow ourselves to be taken by this kind of woman. Now, I'm glad that this is not the only kind of woman that there is in the world, because the book of Proverbs talks about the virtuous woman and the great value that there is to the virtuous woman. But just as there is a great value to the virtuous woman, he says there is as great a danger in the alluring woman. And so Solomon says, find this one, for her price is far beyond rubies. But watch out for this one, because in her ways are the ways of death, a snare, a net, and it's destructive. Just study the life of Samson and others in the Bible as well. Then he goes on to say, there's another obstacle in life, and that is the absolute depravity of mankind. He says, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher. That's his term for himself in this book, as you remember. Counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Verse 29, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions there. Man is unable to please God, as we saw from verse 26, by himself. Man is unable to prevail and overcome life's obstacles by himself. And so we need something that's greater than we are and greater than we have. And so now he's going to give that to us as we go into chapter 8 and we look at man's overcoming, or how we can overcome in life. And there are five things we need to understand to be able to overcome. So let's look at those five. The first one is to understand wisdom. In chapter 8, it says, who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I think I have these verses up here for you. Then he goes on to talk about wisdom in verses 2, 3, and 4. But he asks the question in verse 1, who is as the wise man? How do you identify who the wise person is? Is it the person who has the most degrees behind his name? Is it the person who has gone to school the longest? Is it the person who is the oldest and has lived longer than anyone else? Who is the wise man? And he answers that question in verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment. And so Solomon is telling us that wisdom is equated to obedience, because that's what wisdom is for. When Solomon asked for wisdom, as I mentioned earlier in 1 Kings 3:9, here's what it says when God said, what would you like for me to give you? Solomon said, 1 Kings 3:9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So Solomon said, I need wisdom so I can judge. I can judge between that which is right and that which is wrong. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is making the right choices that please God. And so you don't have to be 40, 50, 60 years old to have wisdom. Even a child can be wise by making right choices. Even a child can be spiritual. A child's not going to be spiritually mature. There's a difference between maturity and spirituality. And so God says that if we're going to be wise, it's going to come with making right decisions. So you don't have to have college degrees and all kinds of Bible training to be wise. You simply need to make right choices that are pleasing and honoring to God. So if we're going to overcome, as we deal with issues of life, we just learn to make the right choices. Now, we determine in our minds and hearts that I'm going to do what's right. And then the issue comes up and we have to say, now, what is the right thing? We have already determined that I'm going to do what's right. I need to know what is the right thing, God. And that's when we go to God's Word. And that's when we pray. And God directs us to that which is right through prayer and His Word. Most things we already know if it's right or wrong there. And so we don't need to seek God in prayer because it's clearly told us in Scripture. Well, also, another thing that we understand to overcome as we deal with life is the resurrection. In verse 8, Solomon says, "There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit." In other words, there's not a person, there's not a man at all that can keep himself from dying. Hebrews says it's appointed in a man that wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody's going to die, and no one can stop himself from dying. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Neither has he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." And so he says you need to understand the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." But Solomon said, "No man has the power to retain his life." And we know the answer to that seemingly contradiction, don't we? Jesus is more than man. He was God in the flesh. And he has the power to lay down his life and take it back up again. And he also has that same power. The resurrection power will help us overcome as we deal with life and all the obstacles and all the puzzling things we don't understand. The power of the resurrected Christ will help us. And there's a promise that he gives as well. He says there is no discharge in that war. Verse 8, that's an interesting phrase. There is a war with death. And every man loses that war because no man can retain his own life. No man can stop himself from dying. But there is victory that we have won the battle. That war has been won for us by Christ. And so as we deal with the issues of this life, we know that we have a life to come that we're not going to have to deal with issues. Because in heaven, there are not going to be any of the misunderstandings and obstacles that we face in this life. Well, the third thing we need to understand to overcome, we need to understand our own hearts. Verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." What a powerful verse. Because punishment doesn't come right away, people think they're getting away with something, and they keep on sinning. And so therefore, if you have a quick judgment, whether as a father at home with your child, or whether in a court of law with someone who has committed a crime, if there is a quick penalty, and of course I believe that this verse, as well as some others in Scripture, teach capital punishment, you know, it is a deterrent, isn't it? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. Because that's the way our hearts are. Our hearts are evil there. But whenever there is a consequence and people know that, I sometimes refer to Barney Fife as one of my favorite philosophers there. And you know Barney Fife's philosophy, don't you, concerning this? Nip it in the bud. You know, that's what he says here. He says, because sentence is not executed speedily. And so therefore, I kind of hate to compare training children and teaching people with training animals, but whenever you're training a dog, you know, and there's going to be that reward or punishment, it's done immediately afterwards. If the dog doesn't do something right, whatever that penalty is, you do it immediately so that they connect that pain with what they did. And so it is with our children. And so it is in a court of law as well. If there's a quick consequence, then people are going to learn from that. And so we need to understand that our hearts are wicked. We need to understand the good life. Verses 12 and 13. It says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. And so there is a good life. The American dream sometimes, as it's referred to here, life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness there. And everything that God has to offer, a good life, it says it will be well with those that fear God. God offers a good life. Satan will have a counterfeit to everything that God offers. So Satan says, hey, I'll give you a good life. And he offers a good life for those that are foolishly wicked, as we read about in chapter 7. And they enjoy life and sin for a season, the Bible says. And we understand that the good life doesn't come from doing what I want to do, but it comes from being submissive to the will of God. Job feared the Lord. It talks about here, it will be well with them that fear God. Now, how did things go for Job? Listen to what it says about Job in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Notice those connections. He feared God and he eschewed or turned away from evil. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. Wisdom, making a right decision. Fearing evil, getting away from wrong there. And so we can't please God by self-righteousness, or certainly not by wickedness, but by fearing the Lord. So the good life is not one without hardships. Job had those. It's not a life without trials and disappointments. It's a life of wisdom, fearing God, doing what's right, making the right decision, knowing that everything will eventually be well. That's what this verse says. It shall be well. Doesn't say when. But that's what we understand about the good life. The good life here on earth is not necessarily a happy life. The good life is a holy life. And that's what we should desire for our children. Not so much that they should grow up and be happy, but they should grow up and be holy. That is the good life. And the last thing we understand to have an overcoming life is to understand God's greatness. In verse 17, Solomon, the wisest man, said, I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. And we sing a song, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, and we can try to behold all the work of God. And God is so great. But this understanding, as we look at the work of God, it should generate in us a trait of trust, trusting the Lord. He says, consider the work of God. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. And so we can have this life of overcoming, even though we have things that puzzle us, even though we have obstacles in the way, we can enjoy the good life whenever we understand these things. But in dealing with life, understanding that trust is more important than understanding. We've got to understand that. So it's not that I understand why this happened and why that happened and why there's so many wicked people and all of those things, but trust. Look at the creation of God, the work of God. We can't find out all the answers, Solomon says, but we can trust God. And so God is not pleased by our understanding. But the Bible makes it clear that God is pleased with those who walk by faith. And so we might not understand all the perplexities of life. Solomon didn't, but we can still overcome. We can still have the good life, a life that is holy and righteous before God, and enjoy that and overcoming. And two verses in closing. In 1 John 5, Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth, there's the faith, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the verse right before that, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We understand that as we deal with life, a life that is pleasing to God is not a life of trying to understand all the issues of life, but it's a life that takes everything that comes by faith, because we trust in a living, loving God who has it all under control. And though we may not understand, we can still walk by faith and make wise choices that please God. Let's pray. Father, help us during this life that we might have a life that is pleasing to you. In times that we don't understand, help us to trust the omnipotent God that you are. We thank you that you're not only all-powerful, but you're loving. And all things do indeed work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So help us to walk by faith and not by sight in this life under the sun. In Christ's name, amen.